Good day, ladies and gentlemen. It is another great day made by King Jesus. You are so correct, Milligan's Island. We will rejoice and be glad in this day. And that often requires a decision, doesn't it? We so often have to decide to rejoice and be glad. We have to look for all the ways the Lord Jesus has blessed us and is blessing us, and receive those gifts as from His hand, and praise Him and thank Him and walk in joy and gladness. It goes beyond the cross. Sometimes we think the only blessing we have is the cross and forgiveness. Now, I in no way want to minimize that. That's where everything starts, but that's not where it ends. The Lord Jesus is pouring out abundance on you. If your eyes are open to see it, He's blessing you. And He wants to be thanked. And He wants you to celebrate His goodness. So do that today as you go out through this day. And one of His blessings to us is we have His Word. So we're going to look at it today. And we're going to answer a question that I get all the time, every time I teach on New Covenant theology. And it's a warranted question. And it has to do with who the new covenant is for, but it goes broader than that. So remember I told you way back at the beginning of this series, we all come to texts with presuppositions. We all do. You can't escape it. You come to everything you see and observe and think about with presuppositions. I just admonished you to look for God's blessings. That requires a presupposition. When you look at an event or something good that happens, it requires you to believe and to suppose that it is actually a gift from the Lord. Because unbelievers also receive good from the Lord. He sends His rain on the just and the unjust, but unbelievers do not receive it as a gift from the Lord because their presupposition is that there is no God. So it's not a gift. Right, so we come to everything in life with presuppositions. Covenant theologians come to texts of Scripture presupposing something that's not in the Bible, and that is the covenant of grace, and we've been over that again and again. Dispensational theology comes to a text, and their presupposition is the Old Testament stands on its own, and it's to be interpreted literally, and nothing in the New Testament changes what the Old Testament means. I'm going to show you that the New Testament's assumption is that everything in the Old Testament is fulfilled in Christ and His church, including the new covenant. And I'm going to show you how Paul interprets these things, and hopefully that will help you interpret these things as well. All right, so let's get into it. We looked at the promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah. Let's look at this again. Jeremiah 31:31 says, "Indeed, a time is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah," or more literally, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Okay, so that's what it says. It's very clear. God says, I'm going to make a new covenant, and He tells us who the new covenant is going to be with: Israel and Judah. Now, remember, if you know your Old Testament history, Israel was one people until after Solomon and God's punishment for Solomon's leading Israel into idolatry was ripping most of the kingdom away from his descendants. And the northern kingdom, as we call it in the prophets, is called the Israel, and the southern kingdom is Judah. And so as you read through Chronicles and the prophets, you'll see Israel and Judah as distinct. And that was because of God's judgment on Solomon's offspring. They're all Jewish people. They're all the people of Israel, But the kingdoms are distinguished between those two names. And then there are prophecies that say they're going to come back together as one later. So here they are divided. And Jeremiah says, I'm going to make a new covenant with those two houses. So if your assumption is that's what it says, and it doesn't matter what happens later, this new covenant is for Israel and Judah, then you're going to wait for a new covenant with Israel and Judah. And maybe you've heard dispensationalists say that there are two new covenants. Have you heard that? Well, where do they get that? Well, you read in the New Testament, the new covenant that God makes with what we call the church. And so you think, oh, okay, so the new covenant is for Christians. But then you have this text in Jeremiah 31 that says, I'm making the new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And so they say there are two new covenants. There's a new covenant with the church, and then they're still waiting for a new covenant with Israel and Judah. The problem is, that is not how the New Testament speaks of these things. So look at this. This is, if you've never walked through Ephesians 2 and 3, this is going to blow your mind. And if you have, let me just encourage you with what you already know. Okay? So here's how Paul describes these things. Writing to the Ephesians, remember Ephesians are Gentiles. They're not Jews, they're Gentiles. They've come to faith in Jesus, and Paul is writing this letter to them, and he says, therefore, remember that formerly you, and this you is plural, all y'all, for my Texas friends, remember that formerly all y'all, Gentiles or nations in the flesh. Remember, flesh shouldn't conjure up in your mind sinful nature. It should conjure up first circumcision, and that's exactly the context. You are Gentiles in the flesh, and you're called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision. Who's the so-called circumcision? That would be the Jews. And one of their pejorative names for Gentiles was the uncircumcised, right? So that's what he's saying. Look, you Gentiles, you're called uncircumcision. That's the name they throw at you. And they are the circumcision. And now he points out that circumcision is performed on the body by human hands. It's just a human ritual, he says. All right, so this is who you were, you Gentiles. You're uncircumcised in the flesh. You were at that time without Messiah. Right? You were not looking forward to the Messiah. You didn't know anything about the Messiah. You were alienated from the citizenship of Israel. Right? Israel knew Messiah was coming. You Gentiles did not. You didn't have any thought whatsoever about the Messiah coming because you'd never heard of him. You were strangers or aliens to the covenants of promise. All the things we've been looking at in the Old Testament, God's promises to Abraham, for instance, that he's going to bless the whole world, his name is going to be great, and in him all the families of the earth will be blessed, and so on. The Gentiles knew nothing about that. Think about it. He said in Abraham, all the nations are going to be blessed, but the nations weren't told about this. They didn't get in on those promises. They were strangers to all those things. They're just living their lives of idolatry and wickedness. No clue Messiah was coming. No clue God had promised these things to Abraham. What did that render them? Hopeless. You Ephesians, you had no hope and were without God in the world. That's hopeless. That's not a hopeless feeling. That's not what he means. He's not saying, oh, you were just filled with despair and depression that comes with hopelessness. That's not the point. The point is they had no hope of receiving the benefits of the Messiah because they didn't know anything about him. And the promises to Abraham, no hope for the Gentiles, because they didn't know anything about those promises. Okay, you tracking? So that was the status. You've got the Jewish people who did know these things, and the Gentiles who knew nothing of them and had no hope and were without God. But now, two very important words in our New Testament. But now, in Christ, in the Messiah, who is it? Jesus. You who used to be far away have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah. So you are far away from all those blessings and promises and far away from God, and he has brought you near because Jesus went to the cross. For he, Christ, is our peace. Now this is important. Our peace. It's not peace between the Ephesians and God. Now that's true, but that's not the point here. If you know Ephesians, you know that he, like in most of his epistles, Paul has to deal with the Jews who are hostile to Christianity, who are trying to convert the Christians to Judaism. And he's having to deal with this. And he says it in chapter 2. Y'all are corpses in your sins and trespasses. We Jews were the same. We're all dead, but God made us alive. Well, he's talking about this. And this hostility between Jews and Gentiles, Paul says, God brought us together in peace. So there shouldn't be hostility any longer between Jews and Gentiles. He is our peace, the one who made both groups, that's Jews and Gentiles, into one. Now, just let that settle in for a minute. Jesus brought both groups into one. There aren't two groups anymore. There's one group. And he destroyed the middle wall of partition, the hostility. There was hostility between Jews and Gentiles. There was a wall that separated Jews and Gentiles. There was an enmity. There was a violence, a separation, but Jesus destroyed that separation, that wall, that hostility, when he nullified in his flesh, what? The law of commandments in decrees or ordinances or statutes. He did what to them? He nullified them. Some of your translations say he abolished them. But didn't Jesus say he didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets? He did. Remember, context matters. Jesus is making a point there. Paul is making a different point here. And it is absolutely true that Jesus abolished the old covenant law of commandments in decrees. It's what Paul says. Now, what Paul is doing here is using a metaphor. There's this wall and this hostility between Jews and Gentiles, but everybody in that day would have understood he's using an analogy drawn from real life. There was a real wall. Where was the wall that formed the division between Jews and Gentiles? Somebody? While I'm waiting, let me see. Yeshuans of Yahweh. Amen. Israel and Judah were two kingdoms of Israelites. The kingdom was divided, but Judah was still Israelites. It's like an American and a Mexican, both North Americans. Yeah. Where that breaks down is we were never one nation. So I get what you're saying, but it falls apart, I think, because Jews and Gentile, or Jews and Judah and Israel were the same nation. Anyway, there are no Gentile believers any longer. Yeah, I mean, it's we're all just believers. Yeah, David, very good. The temple. The temple. Here's a picture, and I don't know if you can see my mouse arrow. Can you see that on here? So you've got the tall portion here. This is a replica of Herod's temple, the second temple that was embellished by Herod. So here's the Holy of Holies. And then you've got, it's, well, in there. And then there's Holy Place, and you've got the court. I'm having trouble seeing my mouse. You've got the court of the priests, the court of the Gentiles, court of the women here. And then anyway, so you see out here, the big open space. My mouse is, there it is. The big open spaces, that's called the court of the Gentiles. And you see this wall here with this gate? That's the wall. Gentiles were not permitted to go through that gate and into the inner courts. So in Jerusalem, in the temple, there was literally a wall that separated where the Jews could enter and where the Gentiles must remain. See that? So Paul is alluding to that real situation and saying Jesus took down the wall so that there is now no longer a separation between Jews and Gentiles. Well, what was it that set up that separation? It was the law. The law defined Israel. Remember, we've been over this again and again. The heart of the covenant that God had with Israel and not with anybody else were the 10 words or the 10 commandments. And that set Jews apart from the Gentiles, from all the other nations. That's what the word Gentile means. It just means nations. You have the Jews and the nations. And the law separated those two groups. And that was pictured in the temple with that wall so that Gentiles could not go in to the holy place and most holy place and all that. And Jesus on the cross knocked down the wall, metaphorically speaking, and made the two into one. Picture in your mind. Picture in your mind Jews hanging out inside the wall and a bunch of Romans hanging out in the court of the Gentiles, and then an earthquake, and that wall comes tumbling down, and you remove all the debris. There's no separation. There's no division. There's no special access for one group. That's what Jesus did when he died. He took down, he abolished or nullified the 10 words and the law that set Israel apart from the nations. He did this to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace between them. We are not supposed to divide the world any longer, Jew and Gentile. Modern day Israel has nothing to do with biblical prophecy or God's chosen people or any of that. They're just a nation. All that matters is, are they in Christ or not? That's the only division. Now, politically, as Americans, and some of you are from other nations, it's fine to say, hey, you know, for instance, U.S., they're one of our allies. We should support them. That's a political discussion. But it's not a biblical one. And if you were raised dispensational, what I'm saying is blasphemy. Someone in the comments just the other day said, I'm not a Christian. And that's what dispensationalists think, at least the old school dispensationalists. That's what they think about someone like me. If you don't regard Israel as eternally God's special people, God's chosen people. And if you don't look for a rapture of the church and God finishing his plan with Israel, if you deny those things, you are apostate. In fact, I had a good friend who was a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary. He was a pastor, a dispensationalist, and then he switched from pre-trib to post-trib, but still believed in a rapture and a future for Israel. And many of his former classmates thought he had left the faith, truly apostatized, because he went from pre-trib to post-trib. But I'm showing you, God made both groups into one, and there's no longer Jew or Gentile in God's plan and in God's mind, as he says explicitly in Galatians as well, right? One new man. The new man is the Christian. The new man. We use the word new man a lot. The new man is the Christian. He took from the Jew and the Gentile and brought them both together in one new man, this third category, Christians, followers of Christ. And your background is irrelevant. If you believe the gospel, you're in Christ. That's the point. And he's made peace between the two groups, Jews and Gentiles. There's no more separation. And every time Christians divide Christians and Jews, they're creating a separation where God has brought unity. Well, at least he's opened the door for unity, if Jews will believe. And he reconciled them, Jews and Gentiles, reconciled them both into one body. You see all the unity language here. And this is going to be prevalent in chapter 4, if you study Ephesians 4. He reconciled Jews and Gentiles both into one body. So there's one new man and there's one body. We've been reconciled to each other, to God, through the cross, by which the hostility has been killed. The law separated Jews and Gentiles. The law has been put to death. The hostility has been put to death. And now we both are together as one. Jews are not unique to God. Gentiles are not far off. We are the same, assuming there are believers. And he came and preached peace to you, to y'all Gentiles, who were far off, and peace to those who were near, the Jews, so that through him, through Christ, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. The only way to get to the Father is through the Son and the Spirit. It's not through the law. It's not through having Jewish heritage, any of that. That's all gone. Access to the Father is through the Son and the Spirit. So then, here's his conclusion. You are no longer, y'all, Gentiles, you Ephesians, nations, you are no longer foreigners and non-citizens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. God's house, God's family, has nothing to do with Jew or Gentile heritage anymore. If you are in Christ, you are a saint and you are a member of God's household. You are fellow citizens with the believers who came out of Israel in the first century, because you have been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. The foundation of what? This is language from construction, right? God is building something. What is he building? Verse 21. In him, the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple. I saw someone in the comments just the other day talking about the temple is going to be rebuilt again. And I think he even said that David is going to come and reign in Jerusalem. Nonsense. Not going to happen. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD, won't be rebuilt again. The temple that God is building from that point forward is the church. Jesus is the cornerstone of this structure. Laying the rest of the foundation are the apostles and prophets. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, Philip, and Bartholomew, and so on, and Paul, and the prophets of the New Testament. These are not Old Testament prophets. These are New Testament prophets. They moved out from the cornerstone and laid the foundation. And since then, believers, based on the foundation of Christ and his apostles and prophets, have been continuously adding to the structure in the whole building, joined together, growing into a holy temple. You are to read the Old Testament when it talks about the temple and ask, what does this tell us about Jesus? Well, what happened in the temple? God dwelled there. God dwells in us by his Holy Spirit. Sacrifices were performed there. Jesus gave his life as our sacrifice, and we bring a sacrifice of praise. Hebrews, right? Priests were there. Jesus the high priest. We are all priests. On and on. It's all of it. The entire Old Covenant system was a picture, word picture, of the new covenant in Christ. The old was demolished forever. Now he's building the new covenant temple, which is what it was always intended to portray and foretell of. In whom, that is in the Lord, you also, you Gentiles, are being built together into a dwelling place of God in or by the Spirit. All right, now here's where it gets really, really important. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, so he's saying, look, I'm in prison because I'm bringing the gospel to you Gentiles and it's cost me here. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, he was entrusted with this stewardship by God's grace, that is being the preacher, the evangelist to the Gentiles, that by revelation, the mystery was made known to me. Okay. Anybody who's been around me for any time, if you were around for New Covenant School of Theology when we had that going, if you were here for my home fellowship, if you were part of my previous church, you can't be around me very long and study the Bible without hearing the word mystery. It is among the most important terms in the entire New Testament, and yet a lot of Christians don't know what it means. A mystery in the New Testament is not a whodunit. It's not something to be solved. Mystery has a very specific meaning. Amy's on it. Good job. And she's on Facebook. Those of you on YouTube can't see it. Rob's on YouTube. He's got it now. Yes. Some of you see what happens. And Lewis got it. See what happens when I repeat things enough? It starts to stick. A mystery in the scripture is something that was hidden and it has now been revealed. You've got to understand that. That's what the word means. It's something that was hidden. It was there, but it wasn't out in plain sight. It wasn't obvious to everyone. But now it has been fully revealed. Please take a moment. If you're watching this later, listening to this later, take a moment and just pause the recording and let that settle in. A mystery, something that was formerly hidden, that has now been revealed. Because this is going to unlock the secret of the Old Testament. I shouldn't say it that way. That sounds funny. Anyway, you know that this revelation, this thing that has now been revealed, the mystery that was hidden, that's now been revealed, which was made known to me. Paul says, look, something has been made known to me. that was hidden in the past. When reading this, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of the Messiah. There is something about the Christ that was hidden in the past that has now been revealed. And friends, this is the thing that dispensationalists dismiss. If you are a dispensationalist listening to me right now, I beg you, be willing to set aside your presuppositions and let this apostle of the Lord Jesus teach you. It will change your understanding of the Old Testament and bring you in line with what Christ came to do and to accomplish. There is a mystery. There's something that was hidden about the Messiah that is no longer hidden. It has been revealed to Paul as well as the other apostles. Look, he says it, which was not disclosed to people in former generations. This was not readily known by Israel in the past, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. There's new information here, at least a new disclosure. It was hidden. It was there. And now that once you get it, you go back and read the Old Testament, you see it all over the place. But for them, it was not fully disclosed and it wasn't front and center. They didn't see it. What is it, Paul? What is it? The suspense is killing us. Here it is. Namely, that through the gospel, through the good news of Jesus Christ, the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise. In the Messiah, Jesus. Let me read that again. In case you're doing your bench press listening and didn't catch that. Finish your reps. Take a breath. Let me read it again. Here is the mystery of the Messiah. Gentiles, nations, the Ephesians and the Philippians and the Colossians and the Americans and the Mexicans and the Europeans, the nations are fellow heirs. Fellow with who? With the Jews. Fellow members of the body. Fellow with who? Fellow with the Jews. Fellow partakers of the promise. Fellow partakers with whom? The Jews. When God made all of those promises of an inheritance, of blessing, of prosperity and abundance and strength, and on down the line of all the promises in the Old Testament, what was hidden and has now been revealed is that those promises were always also going to include the nations. They were not ever intended ultimately to be exclusive to Israel. So when God says, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, what was hidden in that promise that has now been revealed is that co-heirs with Israel and Judah are the nations. And there's no longer a distinction between Jews and Gentiles. That wall of partition has been knocked over. The law has been abolished. He's taken from both groups and made them into one new man, into one temple of the Holy Spirit. And that was always the plan. So we are no longer to read the Old Testament as though the promises are for Israel and Judah alone. They were all going to be fulfilled in Christ and the church. He goes on, I became a servant of this gospel according to the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the exercise of his power. To me, less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given to proclaim to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, of the Messiah, and to enlighten everyone about God's secret plan. Now here the NET does not, it's mystery again. I wish they would leave it mystery. To enlighten everyone about God's mystery. Actually, they do keep it here, don't they? Okay, never mind. I withdraw my criticism. To enlighten everyone about God's secret plan, the mystery that has been hidden for ages in God who has created all things. The purpose of this enlightenment is that through the church, the multifaceted wisdom of God should now be disclosed, check this out, to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. See, all this was hidden from the angels as well, and all the angelic beings, the demons, all none of them knew the plan. It was all hidden from them. Kind of like what Peter says. Remember, Peter says the prophets wrote and they weren't sure what they were writing and they longed to see who this Christ was they were writing about. Things that were hidden from even them. Paul says, it's now been given to me to preach to the Gentiles so that as people come to understand these things, God's wisdom in this plan that's been his purpose all along would disclose to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. As the nations come to Christ, we are declaring something to the angelic hosts. That's fascinating. Sometime we'll study Ephesians and we'll dive into that more. This was according to the eternal purpose, the purpose of the ages. This would be the ages past. This was according to the ages past. The purpose of the ages past that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is not plan B. This is not a parenthesis. This is not a change along the way. It's not as though Christ came and offered himself to the Jews and they rejected him, so God turned to the Gentiles for a while. No, no, no. This is the plan of the ages always. From the moment God said in the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth, it was always the plan to get to Jews and Gentiles together in Christ, becoming his people, his temple, his body, his inheritance. That's the purpose. That's the point. And you miss out if you're still looking for a literal interpretation, a literal fulfillment of the kingdom promises and the blessings and so on. You're missing the whole point. All right, I saw a lot of chatter, which doesn't surprise me. Let me flip through and see if I want to address anything here, and then we'll call it a day because it is getting late. Jacob says, Acts 10 speaks on how the Spirit which used to reside in the temple, which Gentiles were separated from, now dwelt. Yep, good. Yeah, Peter, I'm not sure when you're quoting Matthew 5:18, are you quoting that in terms of now it has been accomplished, so it can disappear because it has. Personally, I believe Ezekiel's temple wasn't built because Israel didn't build it when they left captivity. I don't think so. I think that was a picture of the church. But so child of Elohim, when I said, what is the mystery? You said Christ in you. That's how Paul says it in Philippians. And who's the you? It's plural in Philippians. It is the Philippians, the Gentiles. Similar point. The great mystery that was hidden that's now been revealed is the Messiah in Gentiles. That's the point there. Jacob says, it makes it easier to understand where we're at because now we don't have to find a red heifer or a Gog and make it. Yep, exactly. David Miller, kaboom. I like that. Susan Taylor, what you're saying is confirmed and repeated so often in the Bible. Only a couple isolated, misinterpreted verses appear to support the separation. Yeah, it's just, if you see this, it is on every page of the Bible, especially the New Testament. Jeff says, I guess that is the point of the promises. It's hard to see anything different to be true when you see God's promise to Abraham. Yeah, agreed. Red heifer, that's good. Cover has been removed, indeed. God presented the gospel to Abraham, the father of many nations. Indeed. Yep, that's always been the plan, right? It all makes sense now. Yeah. Jacob says, if as dispensationalism caters to free will, because God seems to change his mind, why wouldn't we just need to change our minds too about God if that were the case? Not sure what that means exactly. Did the Jews reject Jesus because they were hardened? Yes. Did the Jews become hardened because they rejected Christ? Yes. Jacob, Rahab, and Ruth are examples of what was currently hidden. Yeah, there were always, right? Always some Gentiles included along the way. Rob says there's evidence that both happened. I don't know what that was referring to. Lewis says, I see prominent preachers tiptoeing around national Israel as if they're somehow different and awaiting the blinders to be taken off future. We shouldn't be treating them differently. No, they're a nation that needs Jesus. And built into their system is a rejection of Jesus. So that's unfortunate for them, and we need to preach the gospel to them because they need Christ. Then why were they told to pay close attention to instruction, not arguing, just asking? Who are you talking about there? I'm not sure what I said to provoke that. Anyway, our time is up. You'll see this more and more. This is just maybe the clearest passage about these things. And I hope you see now we are to read the Old Testament not as the story of the Jews or even the story of Abraham or the story of David. It's all the story of Jesus, and it's all pointing to Christ and the new covenant people of God, the church. That's how we're to read the Old Testament. All right. Have a great day, everybody. We'll come back tomorrow and continue on with our understanding of Christ and the new covenant. Grace and peace to you.